would mention that it's an exciting time when new babies are coming. Of course, Rudy and Brooke, you're kind of old hands at this. This is not your first rodeo, they kind of know about it. I remember when Kelly and I had our first Thomas. He came along, you know, and everything was a shock and awe and a surprise to me. But I remember the time that Kelly decided, probably unwisely, that she was going to go somewhere, and she felt like she should leave the baby with me. And so she put the baby in the crib or whatever, and she said, "Now, you know, Thomas is in the crib, he's asleep, you just don't wake him up, don't disturb him, you just check on him once in a while, make sure he's okay." Kelly was not going to be gone long, just check on him once in a while. So I was busy with some kind of project at the house, I was doing something, and I forgot he was there. I forgot. And then I drove to the hardware store to buy hardware. And probably three-quarters of the way, it's okay to confess stuff, three-quarters of the way to the hardware store, it dawned on me that baby's at home. I turned around, I went back to the house, I ran upstairs, and he was just sound asleep and everything was fine. But you know, I didn't tell Kelly about that for some time. Anyway, she didn't. there are some things they don't need to know until much after the fact. You know, there are some times when you tell something and you know it's going to get a really bad reaction. And so you wait a certain amount of time. All men do this. We wait a certain amount of time till we think I don't know what the amount of time is, but there's a point in time at which the bad reaction just becomes funny. How many know what I'm talking about, you know? And so we wait that amount of time and then tell that story. But anyway, these are delightful times for these young couples. The Bible does say that we're to be fruitful and multiply. These young couples are having kids, and we like that. We like that. I was announce the young couples, fill that church nursery. And every time I say that, Kelly gets mad at me. But anyway, it's all good. Take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Some time ago, I started a little series dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm doing a little bit of a doctrinal series as I am teaching on Wednesday nights. And I kind of wanted to do some extra emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We've talked about who He is, that He is the Holy Spirit of God. We've talked about that He is the third member of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is God. We talked about last time that He is present with us. He is called the Paraclete, the one who is called alongside to help. Oftentimes that word in our Bible is translated the Comforter, and that's an excellent translation, the Comforter, one who comes to aid us. We talked about the fact that part of His ministry is to guide us into all truth, to remind us of things that we already heard from the Bible, but maybe have become stagnant. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you've maybe heard a sermon or read something in Scripture maybe years ago, and it wasn't something that you thought about. It wasn't on the tip of your mind. And then all of a sudden a circumstance in life showed up, and those verses came back to your head, or those Bible principles came back to your mind. And someone says, "Where does that come from?" That comes from the Holy Spirit of God. When you study the Bible in depth, oftentimes when I'm studying for a sermon, I'll be working through a passage, and then other passages of Scripture sometimes come into my mind. Okay, it's I think that's the Holy Spirit leading in regard to those matters. So the Holy Spirit, I'm going to use a word we're familiar with. The Holy Spirit should be very interactive in our lives on a daily basis. Because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He should be interactive in your life. Now, that doesn't mean, and I want to be careful about this, it doesn't mean you're hearing voices. It doesn't mean that everything in life you have some kind of a divine leading or impression on every single thing in life. Be careful about that. That's what I call spooky spiritual. There are some people, I've met some people, that every move they make, they believe that the Lord led them specifically. I remember one time, I've told this story before, but bears repeating, many years ago I was with a friend, a pastor friend. We were both young pastors, and we were together, you know, and his wife, they were fairly newly married, and his wife called him on the phone, we were sitting there together talking. He answers the phone, and she said something like this. She said, "Honey," she said, I'm at the grocery store, and I'm standing in the peanut butter aisle. Which brand of peanut butter should I buy?" It's a silly question. The answer is Skippy. Okay, it's a silly question. Okay, but his response to her was this. He was a little bit exacerbated by the question. His response to her was this. Well, you know, I don't know, honey. Just let the Lord lead you. Okay, I thought that was a worse answer. Okay, I really don't feel that I need a divine revelation as to which peanut butter jar to pick up. Okay, I don't feel that at all. But there are other times when God allows something in your life that you would think could be a delay of some sort. I think I told you last time about this lady that I met at the grocery store because the line was so long and there was this huge delay and I'd been waiting for a prescription and it wasn't ready and all these things. And then I met this person who needed encouragement, needed help, has promised to come to church. I haven't seen her here yet because she hasn't gotten one of my gift bags yet. But I felt like that was of the Lord. Okay, so things like that are of the Lord. You just yield to these things. But my point is, you don't have to be spooky spiritual about it. Our passage tonight demonstrates that. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. Galatians 5, 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about what He produces, okay? The word fruit is chosen specifically there because it's a comparison to agriculture, okay? What do we think about a fruit tree, an apple tree, or a pear tree, something of that nature? But the fruit of the Spirit, here it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, prior to that, beginning verse number 17, Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit, and he talks about the works of the flesh, and he says there's a dichotomy. He juxtaposes that which comes from my flesh with that which comes from my spirit. Now, the Bible also instructs us, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is addressed to Christian people. So what does this all put together? Look at your introduction, and we'll go through some thoughts tonight. The presence of the Holy Spirit provides both the possibility of and tendency toward a genuinely spiritual life. Now stop right there. What does a spiritual person look like? Well, if he's a Buddhist, He crosses, they sit on the ground and pray. Is that what they do, Rudy?
Yeah.
I know they eat Chinese food because Buddha's in every restaurant. Okay. Yeah, that looks like spiritual to them. What's that group that stands around in orange robes in the airport?
Dalai Lama.
No. Dalai Lamas?
Yeah.
What? The Hare Krishnas. The Hare Krishna. Okay. To them, those orange robes, that looks spiritual to them. Okay. Now let's hit a little closer to home. The Amish. To them, spiritual looks like dressing like Amish. Okay, that looks spiritual to them. Okay, let's hit closer to home. Independent Fundamental Baptist. Got to have the right haircut. Got to have, you know, boom, 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 right down the line. That's spiritual. Do you know that that is not described in Scripture as spiritual? The fruit of the Spirit is something very, very different from that. And so the genuine presence of the Holy Spirit both provides the possibility and tendency toward a genuine spiritual life. It is not something that is enforced by regulation. Okay, that's very problematic. Sometimes you can get the idea. By the way, I'm not against having rules. We should have rules. Rules for our teenagers. My mom and dad know where to draw the line with these kids. Okay, know where to draw the line. And I know, like, if, for example, dress styles change. Right, they're always changing. And I think the skirts are a little too short right now. In my personal opinion, in dress standards, they're just too short. Make sure the girls' skirts go to the ankle, or not the ankle. My wife would have my hide for saying that. they could let them come to the knee. Cover, you know, get it to the knee, you know. And no one wants to see your knobby knees. No one cares about that. And it's unattractive. Be careful about that, okay? But having a rule like that and an expectation like that, by the way, that's good for society. Okay, that's good for society. This anything goes mentality, crazy in society. Now, having a rule or expectation, though, we have to be careful to define that we're not saying that's spirituality. We're not saying that's spirituality, okay? Just because the Chick-fil-A people wear a certain outfit doesn't make them spiritual, although everybody knows Chick-fil-A is the Christian restaurant, but it doesn't make them, it doesn't make them spiritual people, okay? The rule does not make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual? The Holy Spirit and His presence and working in your life is what makes you spiritual, and the fruit of His working in your life and His presence is what we're going to talk about tonight. Continuing in the introduction, of course, believers must walk in the Spirit in order to attain victory over sin and attain positive godly living. The works of the flesh are a contradiction to what the Spirit produces in believers, His fruit. Just as the presence of the flesh presents the opportunity of temptation and sin, pause right there. We all have the flesh. We all have that flesh nature. We all have the flesh nature that can commit any of the sins that are described as works of the flesh. And in addition to that, many other sins. Every one of us has that flesh nature. Every one of us has felt the pull of that flesh nature in our lives. We've all felt that. So because he compares the two in this passage, the Holy Spirit's pull should be greater. But there is going to be conflict in a genuinely spiritual person's life. If a person gives himself over to the works of the flesh and there is no conflict there at all, and he just lives like the devil, then I'd seriously question salvation. But the Holy Spirit is going to produce fruit in someone's life. So the works of the flesh are a contradiction to what the Spirit produces in believers. Just as the presence of the flesh presents the opportunity of temptation to sin, so the presence of the Holy Spirit presents the opportunity of godliness and spiritual victory. So here's the thing. I have in me my flesh. Talking about the body, the desires of the fleshly body. I have in me the seeds of my own destruction because the flesh is corrupt. It's corrupt based upon the sin nature. I have in me the Holy Spirit, who is absolute power over that old nature, what Paul called the old man, if, Romans chapter 6, if I yield to the Spirit of God. Now watch. Going through life, why don't you think about this? There's going to be a pull. Sometimes to do something bad, we call that a temptation, right? But the temptation is an inner pull. It's an inner desire, okay? It's an inner wanting or attractiveness to something wrong. That's what we call a temptation. There's that pull. For saved people, there's the pull of the Holy Spirit of God who would draw us to do the right thing. We choose to whom we yield. But when you yield to the Spirit of God, He then empowers you. It's not a matter of, well, Pastor Monty's just saying I need to be a little more disciplined. No. It's not a matter of discipline. When I yield to the Spirit of God, He empowers me to victory. And every time I yield to Him, every time facing temptation, when I say, Holy Spirit, I just yield to You right now, I can say that out loud. Boy, all of a sudden, you're not going that direction anymore because you've made a choice to yield to the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit of God. So let me quick give you some observations concerning the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit consists of characteristics that are the natural result of an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, though believers are elsewhere commanded to exhibit these traits. In the New Testament, you'll have, you know, be kind one to another, commands, instruction to do this. No command is necessary to one who walks in the Spirit, okay? The law is not necessary when we are walking in the Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul makes that clear. The Spirit will actually produce these characteristics as the believer yields to Him. So, what does a spiritual person look like? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the spiritual person doesn't say, okay, today I'm going to really work on joy. I don't have very much joy in my life. I'm going to really work, I'm going to muster up some joy, because that's not what we're talking about here. You're not forced. Now, the Bible does tell us, instruct us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But where should that come from? It should come naturally. It should come naturally because of the Holy Spirit of God. We shouldn't have to force it. The Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him, produces this fruit in our life. The other day, I told you, I think, about Kelly's New Year's resolution, which is to become an expert at Mexican cooking. Eventually, the deacons are going to benefit from this, that their deacons suffer. She just has to perfect a few things. But the other day she cooked chile verde, which is carnitas, but it's in a green chili sauce. Wonderful. You know what I'm talking about, Rudy. You know, Rudy, when you first came to this church, I thought you were Italian. Then I understood you're Hispanic.
Not of the Italian band.
I'm of the Italian band. When he first came, I didn't know his last name was Guerrero, so I called him Giuliani. Rudy Giuliani. Rudy Giuliani showed up. But I wanted Kelly. I don't even want to mention this to you people because it could become a temptation of the flesh to some. They make a canned chili verde sauce you can buy in the jar. So let me tell you something. You're not cooking Mexican food if you open a jar and pour that over a chunk of pork. Okay, that's not Mexican food. So I had helped Kelly with this. I did a brief little bit of research in a moment of boredom, and I found a recipe that required her to make her own chili verde sauce. Well, you suppose what do you have to do? You have to go to the Mexican grocery store, okay? And there are several in town. You know, we went to the Mexican grocery store. Can I give you a hint about that? Don't ever go on a Saturday morning. It is utterly mobbed. It is crazy. I mean, everyone got a paycheck or something, and they bring their entire family. The whole family goes. But here's something I noticed, Rudy. You've got all these Mexican folks, you know, and Hispanic folks, and they're all there, and they got their little kids, and they're holding little babies, and they're walking down aisles with stuff. 75% of stuff in that store, I don't know what it is. I have no clue. There are people with these big carts of something in these big plastic bags. I have no idea what they were buying. Okay, but they're all so happy. Here's what I noticed. This is something I noticed. The men, all these men, folks, listen to me. I don't go grocery shopping. I hate it. Well, why did you go with Kelly? Because of the neighborhood where this place is in, okay? Went basically as a bodyguard. But I noticed this, Rudy. All of these men were so happy. They were super happy. They were smiling. They were all smiling like they'd won the lottery. And it was like they came. If you want something joyful, go on Saturday morning to the Mexican grocery store. They were smiling. They were laughing. They're standing in these really long lines, yakking to each other in Spanish, and it was fun. And I stood there and I felt bad because as a gringo, can I say that? Okay. As a gringo, I wasn't smiling. It didn't occur to me. And then I looked at these people having such a good time, I planted some cheesy grin on my face. Like I was going to smile too, but here's my point. Their joy at being at that grocery store came so naturally to them. And I wondered, what's wrong with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? I wondered, why don't I just naturally exhibit that same level of joy? Well, we should. Now, maybe not to the point of giddy. Of course, there's nothing like mariachi music to bring out the joy. Okay, that could bring out the joy. But not to the point of giddy, but I thought that was very interesting. None of that was put on for them. They were just naturally having this great time. I'm drawing a comparison with that story because the Holy Spirit, when He produces His fruit, those are things that flow out naturally. It's not something that I have to beat myself over the head or discipline myself to. Note point B, the fruit of the Spirit demonstrates both the Spirit's presence and the believer's yielding, okay? Because He is present, the question is, do I yield? Conspicuous and continuous absence of the fruit of the Spirit may indicate the Holy Spirit is not present. A life without any of the Spirit's fruit is suspect, perhaps void of His presence altogether, no matter how much it attends church, no matter how outwardly obedient. If the Spirit's fruit is not there, there's something fundamentally wrong with the Christian. Now pause with you for a moment. This does not mean some form of perfectionism, where all of those things, love, joy, peace, long, suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, 100% of the time we're all over it, that's what we do. No, but it means that all of those things should be present, and they should be natural, and as we yield to Him, it should be something that is increasing. And I'll get into some of those details in just a moment. Point C, the Holy Spirit produced His fruit naturally without conscious effort of the believer, just as an apple tree naturally produces its fruit without struggle or strain, so the Spirit of God produces His. The characteristics listed, the things we mentioned a moment ago, come from Him, not from human conjuring or effort. The fruit of the Spirit is not perfection. It indicates growth and it indicates progress. Okay, let's go through these in Galatians chapter 5 quickly tonight. I'll try to cover all of them. The first one, love. Love. Many Bible scholars believe that love being placed first in the Greek construction, first, of course, in our King James Bible, is the overarching main fruit, and the other things all come out of a heart of love. That's completely possible. But love of choice, referring to devotion and respect and affection that leads to self-sacrificing service. That's what love is. I choose devotion, respect. I choose self-sacrificing service. It is not an emotion, attraction, and it's not necessarily even family love. Agape love is the highest form of love. Okay, it is the love that gives. By the way, many times in our King James Bible, the word for agape, the word we translate love, is translated with the word charity. How many have noticed that? Charity suffereth long. Do you know why that's one of the best translations of that word possible? Because agape love is the love that gives. When we think about charity, it's not just I love so-and-so and I have this heart affection. Okay, agape has a heart affection, but it always results in doing something for somebody else. So when Jesus said, for example, love thy neighbor, all of us know that verse. So if I said to you, do you love your neighbor? And you would say, well, yeah, I of course I love my neighbor. But the question is, what has my love for my neighbor done to cause me to do something for my neighbor? That's where the question comes in. When does that happen? I had a neighbor on Christmas Eve, a younger guy, and I'm getting to know him better, and he's a Christian. I had a kid called the house on Christmas Eve and called my cell phone, and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I've got no heat in my house. Got no heat in my house. That's what you do. You call the pastor. And I said to him, I said, well, I have a secret. I have a secret weapon when it comes to heat in the house. And I said to him, I want the model of your furnace. I want to know everything about your furnace. So he rattled this stuff off and I wrote it down. But you know what I did? I called Jimmy Flowers. Now, if you have a furnace problem, you call Jimmy Flowers. That's what you do. You just call Jimmy. I called Jimmy, and I said, hey, Jimmy, we got this. My neighbors, they had a new baby, and I didn't want that baby to be cold. You remember how it was Christmas Eve with that wind blowing and the snow, and it was just bitterly cold. And I told him the model number and everything, and I said, would you come out? And he said, well, he said, I would come out. He said, I will if you want me to. But he said, you'll fix that thing in 5 minutes. What do you got to do? He said, well, there's this pipe that got snow in it. He said, all you need to do is take a screwdriver, beat the snow out of the pipe. He said, that furnace will start up on its own within 2 minutes. And so I marched down there. And I said to him, Nate, get your ladder. We're going up the side of the house. It was dark. It was windy. It was just a wonderful time. I had my car facing, so the headlights were flashing up on his house. Knocked that snow out of there. That furnace started right up. By the way, did I ever feel like a hero? Oh, I was wondering why I was telling that story. Okay. What do you do for your neighbor? So love, genuine love, it gives. Okay, love always has an action attached to it. This level of love does, okay? Believers who walk in the Spirit demonstrate self-sacrificing love to their neighbors, other believers, even to their enemies. But that's the hardest one. That's the hardest one, to love your enemy. But we're supposed to do it. The Holy Spirit contradicts hatred, a work of the flesh, with love. Spiritual Christians find it possible to love even the unlovely while avoiding sinful actions. Now pause here for a moment. We hate the sin of the world, but we love people. And we always need to be very clear about that. Very clear about that. We love people because Jesus loved people. And our clarity of that is simply this. It's fairly accurate. I don't want to get into deep discussion about this, but hate the sin, love the sinner. There's some accuracy to that. You could take that way too far, by the way. But the truth of the matter is every human being should be loved, and we should demonstrate that love to them while avoiding their sinful behavior. So we want to demonstrate love toward them. And someone said, Pastor Money, I hate so-and-so. You know, it's gotten to be really hard not to hate some people in this world. It's gotten really hard. How many know that's gotten hard? Come on now, if you read the news, It's gotten hard, okay? You see these people, it's just crazy. And you just think, boy, if I was anywhere near that person, I would throttle him, okay? I won't name names because I don't want the Secret Service descending upon the church, but you get to that point of feeling. But yet our love is to overcome that. Love overcomes these things, okay? Love. Then the next one, joy. Joy. Joy is the undergirding buoyancy in life that maintains a generally positive outlook. Now, it doesn't mean you're giddy all the time, okay? But it means that, generally speaking, there's joy. So one of the things I shared some of my, and again, the Holy Spirit produces this as we yield to Him. But I shared one of my New Year's resolutions, several of them the other day. One of them was this, and this is a harder one, okay? I want to, and I've preached a lot about controlling our thoughts, preached a lot about that. I have to preach to myself about that every single day. And I preached a lot about controlling our thoughts, examining them, seeing if they're biblical. And I wanted to have a more positive framework toward everything that happens. Now, let me tell you something. That's hard in this world. That's very hard in this world. And it's very hard from the things you hear, the things you're involved in. But I want to have a more positive outlook on that. But joy goes beyond that positive outlook. Okay, joy carries you through things that don't necessarily bring happiness or that you can look positively at. So think about this. A critical spirit, carping negativity, are never produced by the Holy Spirit. Okay, if someone's known as a negative Nancy or a negative Neil, if someone's known as those things, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. I've known plenty of Christians that can walk in the room and with them they carry the spiritual gift of discouragement. Everything goes dark. Everything's bad. Everything's behind. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I know you're very happy about this, but what if blah, blah, blah? Listen, there's enough reality in this world for me not to think about the what ifs. There's what if around every single corner. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit will produce a level of joy. Okay, and if a person's constantly negative, constantly criticizing, constantly has a down view of everything, how many remember that Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore. Do you remember Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh? Yeah, if a person's always an Eeyore, that is the opposite of what we're talking about here. So joy doesn't mean you're giddy. It doesn't mean you're always laughing and carrying on. But it is a positive. It can be demonstrated in a positive outward emotion. But such outward display is not necessary. However, it never hurts to smile. Never hurts to smile. Have you ever done this? If you haven't, I think a couple years ago I mentioned this. Do this someday. Stand in front of the bathroom mirror and look at yourself not smiling. Okay? And really, look at yourself. What do I look like when I don't smile? You know what? You might surprise yourself. Then, smile and see what you look like smiling. The difference will be striking. And then understand that if we don't smile more, and we should because of having joy in our hearts. If we don't smile more, we're kind of a bad advertisement. John R. Rice, Evangelist John R. Rice, said you're a bad advertisement for Jesus if you can't smile more. Well, I think that's true. I think there's definitely some truth to that. Like my Mexican friends in the Mexican grocery store. Boy, were they smiling. They were smiling. It does not hurt to smile. But joy doesn't have to be that. A person can be joyful if they're tearful. A person can be joyful having gone through a very difficult time, but they're held up, they're buoyed up, they're supported by the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Not necessarily an outward emotion, but an outward display is not it's not wrong. It doesn't hurt to smile. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. To the contrary, joy is often most pronounced when circumstances would not warrant it. Okay? That's an important point. So I was talking to someone today who was going through a real big problem. And here's what she said. She said, you know, but I know the Lord will X, Y, and Z. So while we're talking about some very serious matters, then she would say, well, I just know the Lord's going to this, 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 and this. I think that's tremendous. That shows that joy, even through a very difficult time of life, that joy is undergirding. Have you ever been around someone who can go through something horrible and still laugh? Yeah. That's part of joy. That's part of joy, okay? To be able to see some humor even in something that is very, very negative. Peace. Let's to cover that one. Peace. The word peace, what does it mean? Inner calm produced by the Holy Spirit with reference to the believer's ultimate security in Christ. Peace is the believer's initial response to conflict. That's hard sometimes. Spirit-controlled people seek to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. The knee-jerk reaction of the spirit is not conflict, but is peace. And again, this is keeping God central in my thinking. So if you take the process that we've described from the New Testament about finding personal peace of mind and apply it spiritually to the Holy Spirit within our hearts, that consciousness of Him there can bring peace. And again, over and over again, I've seen people who go through the worst possible circumstances ultimately find peace. Now, that's not to say that things are not earth-shattering and very difficult, but ultimately peace arrives, and that is from the Holy Spirit of God. Look at point D, long-suffering. Long-suffering. The ability to patiently endure injuries and to accept irritating or even painful situation. The whole idea of long-suffering is patience under pressure. Well, that's important. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, when I get ticked off, I just blow up. I'll tell you something. One of the best barometers of spirituality is what it takes to cause you to lose your temper. One of the best barometers. Because patience, long-suffering, is something the Holy Spirit gives us in our lives. Do I have to blow up? Now, by the way, having said that, sometimes there's a time to blow up. There's a time to blow up. But that should be rare. And by the way, always under control and never threatening to a family member. Now, notice how I phrase that. Because if there's an outsider threatening you, you need to blow up and you need to know how to handle it. And I'm 100% for that. Recommend the use of a gun. That makes the blow up even better. But in the general sense, when we're not facing all those things, long-suffering is just the attitude that we have. We don't have to explode at everything. We don't have to let, well, Pastor Monty, you know, this all just gets on my last nerve and I have to blow up. It's not produced by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not. Long-suffering is a characteristic of the Spirit of God. Long-suffering manifests the spirit of grace under pressure and resolute endurance when pushed to the limit. The Spirit of God produces that. Now, let me answer this. Because this is all heavy, because as I pass them on, you're throwing all this stuff at us, and I feel like a failure. Okay, number one, no one's perfect in any area that we're discussing tonight. Get that? No one's perfect. Number two, the Holy Spirit produces these things as a process of growth in our lives. In other words, it takes time. In the spring, if you have, I have a peach tree. I love my peach tree. And it has peaches. It has these beautiful peaches. It's not a big tree, but it has these beautiful peaches. A member of this church gave me that tree in a coffee can. That tree was about this tall, and now it produces beautiful peaches. Every spring, it'll have these flowers on it. And I can see the little flowers in the backyard. It has these flowers on it. And then pretty soon, there's going to be peaches. The peaches start out real small. By the time I notice them, they're usually about the size of a marble. And then they'll get to be about the size of a golf ball, and then they might get to be almost the size of a tennis ball, which is the maximum that they are. But the fruit comes to maturity over time. That's why the Apostle Paul used the word fruit. It is not instantaneous, okay? So for a new Christian, the fruit of the Spirit may be producing things that look very small to a more mature Christian. But that process of time is always a process of growth. So when you see these words, the fruit of the Spirit, don't be discouraged if you're not in a state of perfection over all of them. And the last 2 years, Rudy, with that peach tree, I forgot to harvest the peaches. And they fell off the tree and critters ate them. The very first year, Kelly made me a peach cobbler that was to die for. But for 2 years, I've missed my peaches. So I have to set an alarm in my phone. I'm not a very good farmer. Long-suffering. Gentleness. The next one, gentleness. What is gentleness? It is tender concern for others, empathy, and kindness. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, produces gentleness in our lives. Gentleness has to do with my treatment of others. Rough, rude, and obnoxious personality traits do not emanate from the Holy Spirit. King David, the great warrior, said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Okay, it's interesting. David was a warrior, but he had a very gentle side about him. And a person who's gentle is not weak. A person who's gentle knows how to be appropriate And most of the time in this world, approaching people with gentleness is the better part of wisdom. And the Holy Spirit produces this in someone's life. When someone's really rough or gruff or rude or crude or obnoxious, I know right away that's not the Spirit of God in their life. That's not the Spirit of God. Goodness, the next one, means moral excellence. The tendency to do right, honesty, just behavior. Goodness manifests in ethical conduct, moral purity, and personal integrity. Goodness is not perfection, but again, goodness means that generally this person is a good person. And we can identify that, and that is something the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. Faith, not primarily emphasizing personal belief per se, but rather faithfulness, and not salvation, belief for salvation, but rather faithfulness, loyalty, and trustworthiness. That's the whole idea behind faith in this passage. Genuine faith both believes and is believable, reliable. And that's what part of what faith is. So as a Christian, I believe in certain things. Watch this. My faith in certain things makes me faithful in other things. And that is the Holy Spirit's producing that thing in my life. It is faithfulness. It is our sense of loyalty. All of these things. Trustworthiness. Faith believes God and therefore acts faithfully. And that's the key. We're believing what God says. We're acting upon what God says in a manner that is faithful and that reflects our faith and belief in Him. A point I could make is this as well. Sometimes when people go through a really hard time, and I watch it so many times in ministry, and I've thought to myself, if I went through that hard time, I wonder if I could respond as well as that person is. I've wondered that in my own heart and mind. And then sometimes they'll say something like this, "Preacher, God gave me," they'll use these kind of words, "God gave me during that time a real special grace. During that time, I really believed in what God said." Someone said to me this week, said, when you're going through it, the depth of it, every sermon, it's like the Holy Spirit brings something out of that sermon. Every hymn that is sung in the church and Christian, godly Christian music, said it's like the Holy Spirit just infuses those things with a message. And he said this, faith and grace, those two things, believing God and then experiencing His grace, those are something I think that come from the Holy Spirit. And I do believe this, that the Holy Spirit of God, when we go through something very difficult, is very present in a way that is much more evident to us than when we're not going through difficulty. How many as Christians would say, "I agree with you, Pastor Monty, on that"? For I could testify sometimes when that has been absolutely true. But faith believes God and acts faithfully. H, letter H, meekness. What is meekness? The best definition I've ever heard is this, power under control. Meek does not mean weak, but it means that I can control the power that I have, whether I'm thinking about power in respect to authority or power in respect to physical prowess, my power is under control. You look at Moses. Moses was the meekest man, right, to ever live. Have you ever wondered about that story where Moses killed the Egyptian? Ever wondered about that story? Moses got into it, okay? Moses was not a weak individual, but his meekness was power under control. Now, by the way, he wasn't perfect. Remember when he got mad and smote the rock? That was a bad situation, wasn't it? He got mad and smote the rock. He was not a perfect person, but he's described as a very meek person. Power, he had both authority and evidently physical prowess because of his ability to kill the Egyptian. That was power under control. It is not weakness, but it is the ability to control one's authority, the ability to control one's physical prowess. That's of the Spirit of God. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say something. If a guy's a bully, I don't care how much he claims to be a Christian, I'm not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in that. If some guy, Pastor Monty, I've just been in a thousand scrapes. I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in that. If someone cannot deal with conflict without becoming physical, I don't see the Spirit of God in that. Now, pause. There is a time for physicality in conflict. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt what I've said. There's a time for that. But it's rare. And if that's the person's go-to then that is not the Spirit of God. Let me heighten my statement, okay? Gentlemen, if you have a problem with controlling your anger to the point where you become physical, out of control, either with wife or kids, you're not spiritual, and you're a lowlife. I hope you heard what I just said. Well, but Pastor Mike, you know, I know so-and-so. Well, they're very faithful in church, and they're... No. If you ever lay hands on your wife in violence, you're a lowlife. Okay? I'm dead serious about that. No woman should ever fear her husband from the standpoint of her personal safety. Did everybody hear what I just said? Children shouldn't fear their father from the standpoint of personal safety. They should have a reverence for him because he can deliver a good spanking. Or my dad could deliver a good spanking. I'm 100% sold on the idea of spanking, by the way. Children who don't get spanked are out of control. I'm 100%, unless they're compliant children, then they're. But I needed spanked. Okay, I needed spanked more than I ever got. I'd be a better person if Dad whooped me more. Pastor Money, I don't like all this kind of talk in church. It's Bible talk. Okay, it's Bible talk. You don't spare the rod. Spanking is a good form, but you know what? It's always done under control. Always done under control. It's done to just inflict the sting to understand that violation of the rules results in pain, okay? It is a great illustration. My wife, early on, right after we got married, she was a secretary. Kelly had taken secretarial science at Bob Jones University, and she was a secretary at a Christian school. And she just started this new job as secretary at the Christian school. She was enjoying that job. I think it was first or second week into that job. We were just newly married. She came home. She had a pile of books. And she put it on the kitchen table. I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well," she said, "the principal came in today, and apparently the sixth grade teacher quit." And she said, "I'm the new sixth grade teacher." I said, "But Kelly, you don't have an education degree." She said, "Doesn't matter. He handed me the books. I have this weekend to figure it out." Isn't that crazy? Welcome to Christian education, folks. It's so Kelly, she became. I don't know. I'm telling this story. Sam, I'm sick. I'm on cold medication. She became the. Where was I before this? Oh, beating the. Oh, that's right. Okay, not beating. Rudy. Do you understand someone could call CPS? These people have cell phones. Okay, yeah, it's spanking. Okay, spanking, yeah. So Kelly became a sixth grade teacher. That's where it was. She became a sixth grade teacher. And you know what? They allowed for a punishment. I'm wondering, Dee, if you're... Are you calling CPS right now? I'm wondering, Dee, if this was ever practiced, where the child is told to hold his hand like this, and the teacher smacks the palm of the hand with a ruler. Familiar with that? It's called a bee sting. Kelly said that's called a bee sting. That was what she was allowed to do for punishment, and just smack the kid like that. Okay, I think that's well within the realm of acceptability. It's never within the realm of acceptability to get out of control on your loved ones. Now, if an enemy enters your house, that's game. You know, rules done, game over, you deal with the enemy. If an enemy enters your house, Pastor Ron, you know, if an enemy enters my house, I'll just be meek and mild. No, you won't. Okay, you'll be a man, you'll man up, and you'll deal with it. But with your family, listen carefully, you are the protector. You are the lover in your family. Let's move on. All right, meekness. Meekness is firm, but also polite and amiable. And you can be firm and be polite. You can be firm with a smile on your face. You can be firm and keep your voice to a moderate indoor level. The last one to talk about temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control, particularly in relation to passion and appetites. And we get that because of the context of chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the works of the flesh. Self-control, particularly in relation to passion and appetite. Remember, the Holy Spirit alone produces perfect self-control. If one walks in the Spirit, yielding to Him, he absolutely cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Temperance is Spirit-empowered self-control. So, Mr. Pastor Monty, I just can't break this habit. You can when you yield to the Spirit of God. You can. Well, Pastor Monty, it's just sometimes I lose it. You don't lose it when you yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, the Greek construction behind this phraseology is this, if you walk in the Spirit, you absolutely will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, having said that, what are we getting at? The Holy Spirit lives inside me. So, how many have ever been about to act out in a negative way and you felt that little impulse not to do that? That's the Holy Spirit. Hey, how many has this happened? Have you ever, as a Christian, you were about to say something? Maybe gossip about somebody, or maybe you're about to say something. This happened to me this week. I was about to say something, and all of a sudden, I felt inside, nope, don't say that. How many know that it's always wise to listen to that? And how many would testify that the times you haven't listened to that, you got in trouble? Both hands, okay? I think that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's dealing with temperance or self-control. James, the book of James, James chapter 3, says one of the most difficult things we can control is the tongue. And the tongue can no man tame. But so when the Holy Spirit of God deals with us about the things that we're saying, in our day and time deals with us about the things that we're posting online, okay? When the Holy Spirit quietly says, maybe not, we would do well to listen to Him, because that is Spirit-empowered self-control. Self-control is not me pulling myself up by my bootstraps, disciplining myself to become a better person. Self-control is when I yield to the Spirit of God and allow Him to control. It is moving out of the driver's seat and letting the Holy Spirit take control. Now, all of these things, it's not something you work at, it's something you yield to. And there's a huge difference. Because He's present. We say, Pastor Monty, you know, I don't see as much fruit as I'd want to see. Do you see some fruit? Well, yeah, you know, the Lord's worked on my heart about this. Okay, that's good. Maybe your fruit is in a very early stage. As you yield to Him, that fruit will grow. And God changes you over time. And we call that progressive sanctification. That's the theological word for it, progressive sanctification. But I love this because God can change people. I'm not telling tales out of school because he has said this publicly. Pastor Morrison one time in his life had a real problem with his temper. I wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of Pastor Morrison's temper. But you know what? He hasn't had a problem with that in decades. At one time, it was a major feature of his life. You say, Pastor Ronnie, what changed that? The Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. I was just born with a short fuse. No, quit making excuses. The God of eternity lives inside of you. He can change anything as you yield to Him. Father, thank you for a little moment in your word about characteristics that come as we yield and walk in the Spirit. Thank you for your presence in our lives. I pray, Father, that you'll help us when we think about these things to recognize every day you speak to us through your word, you speak to us in our hearts, and you guide and direct us. Father, I pray that the areas we've looked at tonight will make us especially sensitive in our responses, in our bearing, the way we carry ourselves, and everything in life. Thank you, Lord, that you live within and that you can change us. And over time, we become more like Christ. Father, help us to show these things, to grow in these things, and to manifest the presence of the Spirit of God. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.